Well, good morning. Welcome to The Refuge. If you're here for the first time, in the pocket of the seat in front of you, our cards, Get Linked Up cards. Make sure that you grab one, fill it out. If you have any prayer needs, please fill it out on the back side of that card. You can jot down those prayer requests, and we'd love to join you in prayer. Also, want to let you know that coming up in February, on the 12th, the week after the Super Bowl, we dare not touch Super Bowl Sunday. But on the 12th, a week later, we're starting the gift series, which is a foundations class. It's a 5-week class. So every Sunday after service, what you do is you go back into the youth room, which is at the other end of the building, and you learn about just the basics of the faith, the basics of the Bible, and what it is that we stand on. And so I encourage you, if you have not gone to a gift series, that you attend that. And if you're new here, then definitely I would point you in that direction. Spend about an hour or an hour and a half or so just sitting down with a group of your brothers and sisters and digging into just the Word of God and building a good foundation. I have something here, but I want to ask you, who here, first of all, does not have an ESV translation for a Bible? Real high. Okay. All right. So, who has duct tape on that Bible? Men, come on. Yeah. One? You have duct tape? Yeah. We were at Harvest Bookstore yesterday, and my youngest son, Isaiah, he excitedly comes up to me, and he says, "Dad, Mom said that I could get a book." And I said, "Okay, that's fine, you know." So he goes off into the corner area where the kids' stuff is, you know, books and coloring books and little activities, and he comes back about 5 minutes later. He comes back. Apparently, he's like researched all the books, and he comes back and he says, "I want to get this one, Dad." And I already had a book in my hand, right? I already had one. It's like Dad gets this book too, right? And so he comes back, but he comes back with the book, right? The Bible. Like that was a little more than I expected to spend. So I was like, "But that's more important than this thing," and I put it back on the shelf. And so he got his new Bible. And he was very excited about it. He's very excited right now. He's in the back. He's probably not saying a word. But he has his name on the cover of the Bible. So anyway, we got that. And I was thinking, as I was looking at the Bibles, by the way, it's the same one that I use. I picked another one up. It's an ESV translation. And I wanted to give it away this morning. And it's for someone who either does not have a Bible, or like I said, it's fallen apart, it's not an ESV translation, and you need another one. So who is it? Who needs one? Who's here and does not have a Bible? Let's do that. Okay, well, there we go. I hope to see duct tape on that Bible. Overused. No, you can never overuse the Bible. It's awesome. You're welcome. You're welcome. There's no greater gift than the Word. There really isn't. This morning, I'm excited to get to continue in our series, No Other Name. As you can see behind me, the screen is dark. We do not have a projector. That's why we didn't have words on the screen. For whatever reason, it decided to just stop working. So this morning, you're going to be thumbing through your Bibles a lot. Yeah. Yeah. Wait a minute. Is that Old Testament, New Testament? What do we have? Oh, yeah. You have it on your phone. This in YouVersion, right? Okay, YouVersion. By the way, did you check in? You haven't even checked in on Facebook. What's going on here? You guys are behind. This is 2012. Come on. All right, we're going to have fun this morning, but we're also going to get serious in the Word in understanding what Jesus said when he said, "I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life," in John 14:6. By the way, that's going to be our focal point, but if you want to right now, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, have you ever driven in downtown San Diego? Who has? Okay, I love San Diego. The time that I spent down there, I got used to the one-way streets in San Diego, but it's kind of tough at first, right, to get around. It's like they're all one-way streets. What's the deal? Have you ever applied to a job? They always dictate how to apply, right? And nowadays, it's all online. You go to a building, and they say, no, go home. Go home. You know, get online, and that's how you apply. They have you fill out all this paperwork or online paperwork. At some places, you have to submit to a drug test, background check, and then go to several interviews and not even be sure that you get the job even then. How about entering a building? Have you ever entered a building? Well, you're here, right? I remember working for a company whose rule was that employees were to enter through one door only. Just this one right here, and then you had to show your security badge. You had to show that you were actually an employee of that company. I remember having to go through one gate when I was stationed down at 32nd Street Naval Station. I had to go through one gate, even though, I had a green military identification just like everyone else. I had to go through one because my work was like right there. So I had to go through one. That was their rule, right? There was only one way. Now, if you desire to safely travel around San Diego, then you have faith that the signs are correct and follow. And you need to follow them, right? If you have any desire to get a job, then you follow their instructions, their way of doing things. There's only one way to get that job. Likewise, if you have any sense, as an employee, you'll follow the company's rules and regulations and enter the building in the correct manner, in the prescribed way. There's only one way to enter. It's in the prescribed way. There is one way that is prescribed to do these things in order to not get a ticket, in order to get a job, in order to not get fired. Right? Only one way. No one does contrary to these things. It's funny. No one does things that are contrary to this and thinks it's crazy. Oh, I have to go through that one door. I'm going to rebel and I'm going to say there's many ways to get into that building and I'm going to go in a different way. Right? Oh, the streets in San Diego. I know it says one way, but I don't believe that. I think I'm going to go the opposite way. No, you just follow the signs. It says one way going that way. All right, well then I make a left onto this one-way street. You follow the signs. You don't think it's crazy. You don't even think it's unjust when you deal with the consequences. Oh, did I do that, officer? Give me my ticket. All right. You don't think, oh, such an unjust officer, do you? No. You just accept the consequences and you move on, right? Why is it that we do that with God, though? Why, when the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to God, we reply with, no, it isn't, right? That the world does that. No, it isn't. Really? Jesus. Yes, Jesus. This morning, again, we take a look at John 14:6, a verse that explicitly states that Jesus is the only way to get to the ultimate goal of mankind. What is that? Eternal life with God the Father. That's our ultimate goal. The series title is No Other Name. Remember that. And this morning's message title is One Way. I believe that the problem is not that God hasn't clearly stated that there's only one way to get to him, but that people don't believe him. And the reason people don't believe that Jesus is the only way is because they have either been deceived, and really it could come in many different forms. How were you brought up? It could be family, unfortunately. It could be religion. Of all things, religion. Yes, religion can actually steer you in the wrong way. It could be friends. It could be your peers. It could be media. It could be that you hear a little bit and you understand that you're now going to be accountable if you follow that good way, and you're too selfish and you want to remain doing what you're doing. Or just ignorant, lazy, not looking into, not researching the actual religions that you sometimes quote, right? We do that. Or sometimes people just simply don't see that they actually need a Savior. Most people are followers. Even if they call themselves leaders, most people are followers because of their laziness, because of their neglect of personal research and study. People find it easier to just repeat what they've heard said over and over again. The media capitalizes on this fact. You know, if they say it enough times over and over and over again, the people will start believing it. And it's true. Listen, listen. We are called sheep not because we're smart. So the Lord refers to us as sheep. You know, meh, we go along and we just follow the other one. So I tell you, we need to be as harmless as doves. As Jesus sent his disciples out into the world, he says, listen, be as cunning as a serpent, but be as harmless as doves with all humility. In other words, we need to be intelligent about our faith. We need to go out and be bold about our faith, but we need to know it. What do you believe? Would you know how to explain what it is you believe? Right? We need to be smart about it. Most people follow the path of least resistance, but that's a dangerous path to go down. Last week, although we covered much scripture, the focal point was Acts 4:12, right? And this morning we continue to further lay out to you how it is that there really is no other name by which we must be saved. No other name. This morning I'll give you three profound biblical truths that are found in John 14:6. Reconciliation. These are all theological terms, but I'll break them down for you. Reconciliation, illumination, and regeneration. I'll give you some facts about other religions, about cults that we need to be aware of, that you may run across. And I hope that what you'll get from this morning, first of all, I may, by the end of this message, hope that this is what you receive. But as the Lord prompts your heart, you could have some other thing that God completely reveals to you and has nothing to do with this message. That's what's awesome about being in church. It's weird sometimes. You walk out and, you know, you start talking to your friend or your wife or your husband. Like, you know, I was thinking while he was saying this, it's like, did you not hear the message? No, I heard the message. I heard like the Spirit prompting me to like take care of this other thing, you know. But I hope just in line and within the context of this message that you gain a greater understanding that Jesus is the name above all names. Above all names. And it's only through Jesus, our great high priest, that we can gain access to God and have the certain hope of salvation. And that would translate into a deeper desire to search his riches in scripture, to know Jesus better, to share him with others. That's what my hope is. But first, let's get one thing straight. The work of reconciliation, illumination, and regeneration is completely the work of our Lord. It's not our work. It's not our deal. For by grace you have been saved, reconciled through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2:8-9 state that. So again, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So let's start with reconciliation. The Bible tells us, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all. I said this last week. If you've broken the law in one area, you are a law. That's it, guilty. You're done. And there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, and so we're lawbreakers. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." You see, before we can really pay attention to the solution, we need to understand what the problem is. Right? Sometimes we go at people and we tell them, hey, this is the solution, this is the solution, Jesus is the solution. And they're like, I don't think I need Jesus. What's the problem? I'm a good person. And so they don't know that there is a problem that needs a solution in Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand, listen, if you've ever lied, I said this last week, then you're a liar. If you've ever stolen anything, you're a thief. And it's not that you've offended me or the person, it's that you've offended God because you've broken his perfect moral laws. So you've offended him. Because we've all sinned, acted in a way contrary to God's perfect law, we have offended him. And so we need to be reconciled unto him. We need to be restored in our relationship to him. The problem is that because of our sin, we couldn't approach a perfect and holy God. You can't. Sin cannot come into his presence, right? So that was a problem. In the Old Testament, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year and atoned for the sins of the people. Once a year. This was the work that was reserved for the high priest. It was a work of reconciliation, but through Jesus Christ, he being our high priest, had to only do it once. I asked you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want to read to you, or read together the first 14 verses, which says, For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' As it is written of me in the scroll of the book," the Bible, right? The Word. In verse 8 says, "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He," listen to this, "he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In verse 11, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down," it's done, "he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet." And verse 14 says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified," those who are in Christ Jesus. After that, you should all say just amen. I'll give you another chance. Right? "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." All right. Amazing. Jesus is the solution to the sin problem. Something that foreshadowed what was to come was just something that was demonstrated over and over again. The atonement for the sins of the people was a shedding of blood. That was necessary. And Christ came, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, and his blood was shed to take care, to pay for the sins that we deserved to reap the consequences of. Through Jesus, we are reunited with God. I think this is why it is so exciting when we first come to Christ, because we know in our spirits that this Jesus truly is our sufficiency, our everything, and our souls are quenched and are made right in the sight of God through his Son. We know in our spirit we're reunited with God. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in our third point. We're also mended to God, like a fence that's mended together to make one. We too are mended by Christ, our mediator, to God the Father. We have that together. We're finally mended the way we should be, joined together with our Creator. We also have peace in God. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is the means and the end of you and I possessing peace, because God's wrath is appeased in the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. We have that peace of God. Is reconciliation necessary? Let me give you just a simple illustration of why it is that we need to be reconciled to God. If Patrick were to hit Antonio, okay, not that it would happen, right? But if Patrick were to hit Antonio, and Antonio, is lying on the ground, all of a sudden he feels sorry for doing what he did, and he goes to Stephen and says, "Hey, you know, I'm really sorry for hitting Antonio. Will you forgive me?" Can he forgive Patrick for hitting Antonio? No, not at all, right? He has to go to Antonio. What do we teach our kids? Go say you're sorry. "I'm really sorry." No, not to me. To the person you offended, right? To the person you hit, or the person who you made feel bad, you know? You go to that person. You can't do that with God either. But Jesus is God. John 1:1 states that very clearly. 1:14 states that very clearly. Jesus is God. It's therefore that truth that makes it appropriate and necessary for us to receive forgiveness through God the Son. We are receiving forgiveness by the very one that we've offended. Okay, the truth. Let's look at illumination. The psalmist said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalm 119:105. Jesus is the Word, according to John 1:1 and 1:14. And God didn't leave us groping in the dark for him. He didn't. He showed us the way. He illuminated the way. He gave us his very word. He revealed to us who he was. Ephesians 3:8-10. I love what the Apostle Paul says. He said, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." God speaks to us by his Son, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Hebrews 1:1-2. The light that darkness could not overcome, could not comprehend, that we see in John chapter 1. That's who came and revealed to us God's plan, fulfilled his prophecy through the prophets that he spoke to in the Old Testament. Again, illumination is God's work, the work of the Holy Spirit that points us to Jesus Christ, the only way to God. Through Scripture, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, demonstrates illuminating influence, intellectual insight, and revelation. I'll give you just some Scripture references to jot down. And one is Exodus 28:3, for those of you who are taking notes. Exodus 28:3, Exodus 31:3, 2 Samuel 23:2, Zechariah 7:12, and in the New Testament, I'll give you a couple. That's 1 Peter 1:11, 1 Peter 1:11, and 2 Peter 1:21. And let me give you just a practical example of what light does for us, because it is used as an example, as an illustration, right? Light, what does it do for us? Well, just as the headlights on a vehicle reveal the path we are to stay on, and lighted signs on the road give indication of dangers, and the lines are made visible to know that we are to stay in this lane right here only. So God has illuminated salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. He points us in His direction. And the biggest sign, right, indication of God's love for us is the cross. Is the cross. But He gives us so much more in His Word. It's not, hey, listen, I'm going to point you in that direction, but I'm not going to give you anything more. No, He gives us instructions, Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth, right? Did you know that's what it stands for? I'm just kidding. It's just an acronym, but something that helps us understand that God did not leave us in the dark. He really did not. Thirdly, let's move on quickly to the life. Regeneration. It's necessary that we who were dead in our sin are made alive in Christ. For this, we look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Some of you know this. You've memorized it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 2 Thessalonians 5:17. Jot that down. Again, I'm so sorry we don't have the screen behind us, behind me. But you can jot these references down. Anthony Hokima defines regeneration as, quote, that work of the Holy Spirit whereby He initially brings us into a living union with Christ and changes our hearts so that we who were spiritually dead become spiritually alive. Close quote. This is the new birth that Jesus speaks about as He's teaching Nicodemus. You know the story, right? In John chapter 3, first 7 verses we're going to read. If you can, in your Bible, please turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Again, religion, you know, Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. He wasn't ignorant of the word of God. And yet Jesus had to tell him, you can't come to me unless you are born again. You can't be in all of God's glory if you're not reborn. John chapter 3 verse 1 says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Pretty much he's telling, listen, you've read this. You knew who was to come. What's born of the flesh will die in the flesh. What's born of the Spirit, my Spirit, will live on forever. Remember I said last week, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. It was all making reference to being reborn. You know, you're born once in the flesh and then you're reborn in the Spirit. You know, you're a born-again Christian. You've confessed your sins. You said confession is just acknowledging, agreeing with God. Yeah, these are sins. They offend you, Father. And then you confess also and receive Jesus, asking him to be your Lord and Savior. I agree with you. I offend you. Please, I'm sorry for the sins that I have committed towards you. Please forgive me of those sins and receive me unto yourself. And you repent. That means you turn from your sins. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus, listen, you must be reborn. And that's, it's not just of the flesh. It's not just because you're a part of a certain religious group. It's if you belong to me. Jesus, the one who went to the cross, we need to identify with him, with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. Simply put, regeneration is new life. And this new life produces obedience that wasn't there before. John Murray writes that scripture confirms, quote, this great truth that regeneration is such a radical, pervasive, and efficacious transformation that it immediately registers itself in the conscious activity of the person concerned in the exercises of faith and repentance and new obedience. Close quote. Here's what he said, just in simple terms. In other words, this new life of yours, being a new creature altogether, immediately acts differently. It desires different things, new things. It seeks after God and longs for him. I remember when I came to Christ and I surrendered my life to him. Trust me, I was not pursuing him prior to. Well, oddly enough, all of a sudden I had this unquenchable thirst for the Word of God. I couldn't get enough. I'm like, I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. Let me read some more. You know, that's why I talked about, go back to your first love, the works that you did at first when Jesus was talking to the church of Ephesus in Revelation, right? I said, go back to your first love, the things that you did at first. I remember those things that I did at first was that I couldn't put this book down, the book. I couldn't do it. A Bible study? Yeah, I'm there. You know, we're going to get together for some worship, prayer. I'm there. I desire to do that. It's not a chore. It's not something that I was doing out of duty. It's because I desire to do it. It's amazing. Regenerated life. It's that new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Did you jot that down? 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're new creatures altogether. The old has passed, the new has come. It's a reality. They're not just words. It's true. And for those of you who have experienced that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's inexplicable. Jesus is our new life. He is our regeneration. It's in John 14:6 that we see Jesus being the way and the truth and the life. Jesus being our reconciliation, the way to be restored to a right relationship with God. He is our illumination, the person in whom we know God and stay on the path he has placed before us to follow. And Jesus is our regeneration, through whom we are entirely new creatures prepared in Christ for God's eternal glory. Amazing. This is good stuff. There's no other way. God didn't make any other provisions for new life or salvation. Any other way for us to get to him. I wanted to take a few minutes to tell you about some other ways that the world seems to think there are to get to God. Okay, I brought it up the other day, but some of you may have seen or heard of this cult down in South Florida and in Miami, in that area. There's actually this man that says that he is the Antichrist, that don't look for anyone else. In fact, he says, I am Jesus, and whoever follows me is saved. Everyone, anyone. Strangely enough, he has followers. He does. He has followers. A lot of them. Now all over the world. He says there is no such thing as sin. There is no such thing as heaven and hell. If you follow him, then you are one of the chosen ones. And he encourages people to indulge. Why? Well, there's no sin. There's no consequences for it. He's got followers. Amazing, right? So what are some other ways people think lead to God, or a false version of heaven? The Hindu religion, pantheism. Did you know that the Hindu religion has 330 million deities? So take your pick. You know, it's like going to a buffet. Yeah, you know. Take your pick, 330 million gods. Pick one, you're all right. Right? Pantheism. They embrace them all. So they're not looking for any other religion because they got them all. It's all there. Buddhism. Now, they believe in reincarnation, the cycle of life, right? You all come back and come back to life, karma. Man's ultimate goal for Buddhists is a state of nirvana. Do you understand what nirvana is? It's ceasing to exist altogether. You get to a point to where you have a desire for nothing, including life. And once you get to that point, then you've achieved just the ultimate goal, right? Here's what people say, and I'm sure you've heard this before. In the Roman Empire, all roads lead to... No, in the Roman Empire. All roads, yeah, all, that's it. All, you have not heard that? Huh? You went around, yeah. All roads lead to Rome. They liken God to a city. Well, it's a false analogy, right? People say this. What I said at the beginning of the message is that people will repeat what they've heard to explain themselves. It's a false analogy, though. Why? Because God's not a city. He's a personal being. And you can build all kinds of roads to a city, but you can't attach roads to a person. So it's a false analogy. If someone tells you something like this, just ask them a simple question. Why do you believe this? Just why? Why do you believe that all roads lead to God? Because that's what they're applying it to. The Quran doesn't teach that. The Book of Mormon doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Where do people get what they say? Lovingly challenge them. Don't stay quiet. Just ask the question, where'd you get that and why do you believe that? Why? Just tell me. I want to hear. Hinduism. Pantheistic, right? And Baha'i. Perverted monotheism. Because it's not really monotheism. It's actually a religion that teaches pantheism. Many people, no matter what they profess, as long as they say that there's more than one way to God, are proclaiming a Hindu belief. It's not anything close to Christianity. It's all in the name of tolerance, right? Hey, everyone is welcome to their belief. That's true. But also, we have a responsibility as Christians to engage others and ask them, why is it that you believe? Why is it that you said that? Can you give me some support on that? Tell me. Why? Because you care for them, because you have this burden for them in their souls. We're all praying to the same God. You've heard that, right? These are all things that are very familiar with you, I'm sure. Listen to this is a quote from the Baha'i religion on their website. Throughout history, God has revealed himself to humanity through a series of divine messengers whose teachings guide and educate us and provide the basis for the advancement of human society. Sounding good, right? These messengers, capital M, all of them, have included Abraham, Krishna, Zoroaster, Moses, Buddha, Jesus, and Muhammad. Their religions come from the same source and are in essence successive chapters of one religion from God, close quote. Now, if you know the word of God, you're reading this and going, what? What? This isn't right. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. These students, don't just take things for granted, you know, and repeat what the world says. You have to know what you believe, right? The universities teach us, and I wanted to share with you this story. Have you heard of the story of the elephant? That this is how they illustrate who God is in world religions. Okay. The professors teach that, okay, there's this elephant, and there were six men. They were blindfolded. So what they were to do was they were to go up to the elephant and touch it, just feel it, and then describe what they felt to everyone else. So the first one went up, and he touched the side of the elephant. And he said, well, I think the elephant, and they didn't know it was an elephant, right? It's a wall. Because it's flat, it's hard, you know. So it's a wall. Okay, so he went back. The next guy came up and he touched the ear. And it was kind of floppy and then it started swinging around. And he said, well, I think that he's like a fan. He's like a fan. Okay. The next guy came and he touched the tusk. He said, well, it's hard. It's got a sharp point to it. He's like a spear. Okay. Next one comes. Touches the trunk and kind of moves it around. It's kind of flexible. And he says, well, he's like a snake. Okay. Fifth guy comes and he grabs one of the legs. Like, wow, this thing doesn't move and it's just tough. And it's much like the tree trunk of a tree. So it must be a tree. The sixth guy comes. And he's playing with the tail. He's playing with the tail, and it's moving around, but, you know, it doesn't quite feel like a snake. Well, it's a rope. He says, you're all wrong. It's a rope. That's what it is. This is to illustrate, unfortunately, in our universities, whether it's in what philosophy or world religions, teaching pantheism. Because what they're saying is that, first of all, it assumes that the professor knows who God is, right? And that everyone in religions is actually groping around in the dark. And they all have a piece of who God is. And so none of them are wrong. They all just interpret who God is differently. Pantheism. We need to be careful, folks. Brothers, sisters, stand on the truth. Know who God is. Know that there's only one way to God through Jesus Christ. You know, you can ask the professor a number of questions, right? But this is another one of those false analogies. It's broken. There's a lot of problems with this analogy because God's not like an elephant. God doesn't leave us in the dark to grope for him and try and figure out who he is. He's revealed to us who he is through the word of God. Following the teachings of Muhammad and Buddha and Joseph Smith and Confucius may lead to an outwardly moral life, right? Mormons, very good and moral and upstanding citizens within our society. Listen, but it will lead you away from the one true and living God. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware, beware, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. It's Matthew 7:13-16. A lot of times we say, well, how can we, the world will say this, right? And some, we catch ourselves saying this all the time. You know, you can't judge someone else. No, no. Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruits. So are we supposed to inspect the fruit? Yes, absolutely. Please. Again, go out there, be an intelligent Christian. Be an informed Christian. Know what the Word of God says. So when you run across a website like this, you're like, that's false. Completely false. Right? Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Does he say that? No, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he doesn't leave any other door open to get to the Lord. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name, not Joseph Smith, not Chuck Smith, not Baha'u'llah, not Buddha or Confucius. Only one, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5. We're drawing to a close. The worship team can come up. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Is it clear that there's only one way? Have I given you enough scripture to help you understand? There's only one way, Jesus Christ. Because this does away with polytheism, pantheism, and even a weird and false form of monotheism like the Baha'i religion. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, period. There's only one way to God, Jesus Christ. So this morning, you know, I talked about reconciliation, illumination, regeneration. I hope I explained that clearly. I hope the references to Scripture supported everything. In fact, I hope all I did was support and say what the Scriptures say, right? And for anyone who has not, maybe been going through the motions, maybe it's just been a religious act, and you haven't gotten to the point that I explained to you, regeneration, to the point to where you just have this deep desire for the things of God. You have no explanation of how that took place other than I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. And I pray if that's you this morning and you want to find salvation and the only one that offers salvation in Jesus Christ, that at the end here as they're singing this song, they're leading us in worship, I'm going to be up front. The elders will be up here, that you would come up and allow us to pray with you and make a stand for Jesus Christ. For anyone else who needs prayer, I encourage you to come and allow us to pray with you about anything. We are to bear one another's burdens, and so allow us to do that as a church family. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you did not leave us in the dark trying to figure things out for ourselves. We thank you that you only gave us one way, and I pray, Lord, that we believe you, that we stand on your truth, that we receive Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, as the answer, as a solution to sin's problem. I pray, Lord, that you help us to be bold, to not hold back from speaking to other people, to engage others in a loving way, to lead them to your Son, Jesus Christ. It's only in him that we have life and the hope of eternally being in your glory. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.